want to say welcome to everyone, especially our visitors. Thank you for taking time out of your travels and your day to be here with us, and most importantly, to be here to worship God. You know, I was thinking this past week about the promises of God. And you think about all the promises that God has made that we read about in His Word. It starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where God promised that the seed of woman was going to bruise the head of the serpent. Then you go a little bit forward into Genesis chapter 9, starting in about verse 13, where we read about God's promise that He would never again destroy the earth with a flood. And He gave the rainbow as the sign of that covenant that He made with Noah and with his family. We read about the various promises that God made to Abraham, starting in about chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, and going through chapter 15 there, and then those promises that were reiterated to Abraham's sons, Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then to Joseph, and all the way down through the ages. And then we read about the various promises that were made through the prophets, and particularly the promise of the Messiah, and how the Messiah was going to come and redeem His people from their sins. And a lot of times when I think about God's promises, I think about them being in the Old Testament. That all of God's promises are contained in the Old Testament. And then when we get to the New Testament, God got out of the promise-making business. And that is just certainly not true. You know, Jesus made some incredible promises. God, in the flesh, while here with His creation, made some incredible promises. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning. I want us to look at the promises of Jesus. And in particular, we're going to look at a few of the promises that Jesus made here in John chapter 14. Let's begin reading in verse 1 where Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." The first promise that I want us to talk about in this chapter is that of a place prepared. Jesus telling His disciples, now keep in mind, to give us a little bit of context as to what we're talking about here, this happened right after Jesus had taken the position of a servant and washed the disciples' feet. You remember that from last week when we talked about Jesus in the upper room, talking with His disciples, sharing with them the Last Supper, and He took that towel, and He girded Himself with the clothing of a servant, and He filled that basin with water and began to wash their feet and to tell them that they wouldn't understand what He was doing now, but afterward they would. Well, shortly after that, Jesus is promising them a place. He says, "I'm going to have to go, and I'm going to go prepare a place for you. But don't worry, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to receive you again to Myself, that where I am, in the presence of God the Father, you can be there too." And I just started thinking about the beauty of God's creation. Many of you know I've planted a garden with a little help from my wife and from Liz. We tilled that garden up. And you should have seen Liz at that tiller. I'm telling you, it was a sight. I wish we had gotten some video of that. But we planted the seed, and it's just amazing to watch that stuff grow. I mean, you see just the little bitty seedlings start to sprout, and God did that. He put that within us to have that and to see that. And that's just only scratching the surface of what we have here on this earth. Many of you have been to the Grand Canyon Or maybe you've been to see Mount Everest or Mount Rainier or some of these great landmarks that are out there that is just natural creation by God that is just so beautiful. And when you stop to think about it, we're looking at those things thousands of years after sin and decay has taken its toll on them. Imagine a place that Jesus has prepared where there is no sin and decay. I mean, it's just beyond comprehension how beautiful the place is that Jesus has prepared for those who love Him. I think Paul got a glimpse of what Jesus has prepared. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in the first 7 verses there, you remember he's talking about this man that got called up to the third heaven. And then later in that text he says that so he wouldn't be exalted above measure because of the just beauty of that which he saw and heard, he was given the thorn in the flesh. Do you remember that? Given the thorn in the flesh because of the greatness of what he had seen and what he had heard. I mean, it's just beyond our imagination. In Revelation chapter 4, I think John also caught a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. And he described it to us in the best way that he knew how. But imagine being charged with that task of catching us a glimpse of the throne room of heaven and having to put it into words. And the best way he knew how to describe it was to describe it as having precious stones and gems. That there were rainbows there. That there were people adorned in white robes and wearing crowns. We sing the song, how beautiful heaven must be. And what a precious promise it is to know that Jesus, when He ascended to the Father, went there for the very specific purpose of preparing a place where we could go and be with Him forever. Second promise that I want us to read about. Look down in verse 12. Jesus says in verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. You know, one of the things that I thought about as I was reading this text and preparing for this lesson was how many of these promises that Jesus made in this conversation with His disciples, how many of them do you think that the disciples understood at the time? I mean, very few of them. I mean, we see that at the end of the first promise. Jesus is saying, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. You know the way that I'm going. Look at verse 5. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then that famous scripture, Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. Then we get down to verse 8, and Philip is talking about, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. They just don't understand what Jesus has just said to them. But this second promise is the promise of answered prayer. He said that he was going to go to the Father. And while there, even though they would not be able to see Him physically, He was going to be able to hear their voice. I'm going to go to the Father, and from that position, I'm going to be able to hear your prayers. And whatever you ask in my name, I'm going to do for you, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything, and you ask it in my name, I will do it. Now, I think one of the things that we need to do as we're studying these promises is to realize the audience that Jesus is speaking to in John chapter 14. He is speaking to a very specific group of people. And I think in this promise here, He's speaking about a very specific type of thing. If you look over in Acts chapter 3, in the first 10 verses there, we read the story about Peter and John going to the temple at the hour of prayer. And while they're on their way there, they meet a lame man. And so this man is there seated asking for alms. And Peter comes up and John with him. And Peter says this, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus the Christ, or Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And so when Jesus, in John chapter 14, told them that if they asked anything according to His name, He would do it, I not only think He was talking about prayers that they might offer, but also the fact that they were going to be able to do things like this. To be able to, in the name of Jesus Christ, command people to do things like get up and walk even though you're a lame man, and they were going to be able to do it. Now, does that promise in John chapter 14 mean that we're going to be able to do this? I don't think so. But I think it's certainly very important for us to note, and it's awesome for us to understand that this promise that Jesus made to His disciples in John chapter 14, He made to us in a couple of different other places. Look in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Look in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So when Jesus promised in John chapter 14 that from the position at the Father, things that were asked in His name according to His will would be granted and would be done, James took that promise and he said, hey, that's still available to us today. If anybody's sick, we can pray. And we can ask God's blessings to be upon them in their sickness. And the prayer that's offered in faith, the effective prayer of a righteous man, can accomplish much. And if you look over in James chapter 1, we see this promise also given to us. James chapter 1 and verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Certainly the promise of answered prayers is one that Jesus gave to us. He gave to His disciples, but it also applies to us today in the things that we're able to accomplish through prayer. Not of our own power, not that we've been given anything special, but the fact that our God is so generous and He's so gracious and He gives liberally and without reproach. Look down in John chapter 14, look in verse 15 as we look at this next promise. Verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be with you. Jesus promised to his disciples the Holy Spirit. Look down in verse 25 where he says, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. If you look down in, or over in John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. Jesus, right before he's about to be crucified and ascend and go to the Father to prepare this place that he's promised, he said, when I go to the Father, the Father is going to send you another helper. Now, in the Greek, this word another, this context, this word means that this is another that is like the first. Now, that's opposed to being another of a different sort or a different kind. And so literally what Jesus is saying, when I go to the Father, He's going to send you someone like me. And He's going to abide with you forever. Think about how comforting that must have been to these disciples. To know that they've been spending this time with Jesus and they've seen Him in the flesh and He's been with them through everything. To know that when He leaves, the Father is going to send someone like Him. And He's going to abide with them forever. Now, like I said, they probably did not understand fully what He's talking about at this point. And even at the end of the chapter, in verse 25, when we talked about, when we went down and looked and saw that He said that the Holy Spirit that the Father was going to send, He was going to teach them all things and bring into remembrance all the things that Jesus had said. And so this is the point where we're starting to figure out that when the Spirit of God came and the Holy Spirit came to abide with them forever, that light bulb finally clicked for these apostles. And they everything that Jesus had said, everything that He had taught, was now brought to remembrance. Over in John chapter 4, this is another example of where Jesus is giving this promise specifically to His disciples. And certainly they had a specific measure of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not descend on each one of us with a rushing mighty wind and divided tongues as of fire. Certainly that happened to the apostles, and then it also happened over in Acts chapter 10 with the conversion of Cornelius and his household. And so certainly the disciples were given a different measure of the Spirit, but the promise of the Holy Spirit certainly is there for us. Look in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. This is the scene where Jesus is speaking with the woman that He met at the well. We had a lesson about this. And He says in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Now understand that this text does not mention the Holy Spirit by name. But I want us to consider what He says here in verse 14. "The water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And I want us to turn over to John chapter 7. And look in John chapter 7, starting in verse 37. Verse 37 says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.'" And here, John gives us an explanation of what Jesus is talking about in verse 39. "But this He spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And so Jesus is not only promising the Holy Spirit, that Spirit that's going to come and abide with the disciples forever, that's not just a promise given to them. This is a promise that Jesus has given to all believers. He told the woman at the well about it. The one who comes to Him and receives this living water and never thirst again, that water will become in him a spring that's going to just well up to everlasting life. The very same language or similar language to what He says here in verse 38, "From His innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And John says He's talking about the Spirit. The Spirit that's going to be given to all those who believe. Now I want you to take all that we've just talked about and remind yourself of what Jesus said when He first promised the Spirit. When I go to the Father, I'm going to pray to Him and ask that He send you another helper. And we talked about the fact that the word another there means just like the first. Not of a different sort, not of a different kind. And so just imagine that since not only did the disciples have the promise of the Holy Spirit to come and live and abide with them forever, we've already noted that that promise was given to each one of us. All those who believe were promised the Spirit. And think about that for just a moment. I'm not sure that we always get a picture in our minds of what the Holy Spirit is for us and the fact that He is like Jesus, abiding with us forever. I mean, that makes me think a lot differently about the way I live my life, knowing that there's one that's just like Jesus that's here abiding with me forever. That changes the way that I look at temptation. That changes the way that I look at how I use my personal time. That changes the way that I think about how I treat my wife and how I treat my daughter. That changes the way that I look at how I prepare for lessons like this. To know that the Spirit of God, just like Jesus, we've often wondered, or at least I have, what would it have been like to have Jesus standing there with you? And we think, man, those apostles, how awesome was it to have Jesus with them every step of the way? And yet we've been given the promise of a helper just like Jesus that's going to abide with us forever. And that's going to help us in our daily walk. That changes the way that we think about Galatians chapter 5. As we're given the instruction to walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. We'll look down, or look back in John chapter 14. And this time, let's go to verse 18. This is not the first time that Jesus has promised this, but look in verse 18. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Back in John chapter 14, up in verse 3, the first time Jesus promised this, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Look down in verse 27, where Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Jesus is promising here His return. He said, I'm going to go and prepare a place, but I will come back. I'm not going to leave you here alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. When I go away and prepare this absolutely beautiful, amazing place for you, where you and I can be together forever with the Father, don't worry. Don't be fearful. I'm going to come back and get you. And I'm going to take you to this place that I've prepared. This place that I've purchased with my own blood. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about this promise that Jesus made. That He was going to return. And a lot of times when we read this passage, it's one that we read quite often, we skip down and pick up verse 9. Or maybe we pick up verses 8 and 9. But I love reading, starting at the beginning of the chapter, and picking up the entire context of what he's saying in verses 8 and 9. Actually, look down in verse 3 where he says, "Knowing this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Here he's talking about people who have heard about the promise of his return, and they're looking out at the things that they can see in the world, and they can say, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his return? Even since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued to go on just like they were from the very beginning of creation. Nothing has changed. And Peter says, they've forgotten one big, very important detail. That at one point, that which was created at the very beginning was all destroyed by a flood. And the present heavens and the present earth are also reserved for a judgment, for a destruction. This time the Lord's not going to use water. He's going to use fire. And it's going to be a complete judgment. The Lord is not slow about his promise. He is still going to return. But God be thanked that he is providing an opportunity. God be thanked that he is long-suffering and giving us a chance to come to him in repentance. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Most kind and loving Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the promises that you've made, for the fact that you've revealed those promises to us, the fact that we can see in your word that you are faithful, that you cannot lie, that when you make a promise, it is kept in your own time and for your glory. And Father, as we reflect on the promises that have been made to us here in John chapter 14, we long for the day that we'll be able to see that place that Jesus has prepared for us. And we thank you, Father, that you listen to us and hear our prayers, even as we speak to you at this time. And the fact that you not only listen, but you care so much about us that you want to be involved in our lives, and you want to answer our prayers. And Father, we give you thanks for allowing us this great avenue through which we might be able to come and speak to you and lay before you our cares and our concerns and our worries and our fears. Thank you, Father, for hearing us. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit. And we pray that in whatever measure you intend for us to have your Spirit, that you fill us with your Spirit. Allow us to walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh, not according to our own lusts and desires, but to be guided by the one who is with us and abides forever. And Father, we thank you so much for the promise of Jesus' return. We know that that will be a day of judgment, that it will be a day of wrath. But we also know that for those who are in your family, those who believe in Jesus and believe in you as the almighty creator and sustainer of the universe, we know it will be a day of joy. And we long for the day that we'll be able to see you, Father, to be able to see Jesus, the one who's purchased our redemption. And we pray all things in his name. Amen. Well, are you ready for His return? Are you at a point in your life when you can say, "Come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus." As John wrote at the end of the book of Revelation. If you're not, then you have an opportunity, not just now, but at all times. Jason brought that out to us this past Wednesday night. That there's no bad time to become a Christian. The only bad time is a time that comes after it's too late. After the point where every knee will bow and every tongue confess. You need to make sure that you become a child of God before the Lord returns. Because only those who believe in Him and only those who trust in Him as Lord and Savior will be those that get to take advantage of the place that He's prepared for all those who love Him. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Son of God, that He died on the cross for your sins, that His blood was shed so that it could pay the price for the sins of not just your own, but for all of mankind? Do you believe that He raised from the dead, that He conquered sin and death, and that if we want to be part of His family, we need to repent and confess His name, to be baptized into Christ, to have our sins washed away? If you believe those things and are ready to act, you have an opportunity to come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.